So, did we get that? I knew you would get it. Way to go. Mark is the man. All right, so I'm not going to back up and go too far back over a lot of detail, but just quickly, we're in our study of really just bouncing off of 1 Peter 3:15, looking at the real McCoy, right? Because the real, if you want to spot a phony, you got to know the original. And so we know the real deal, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You know what's interesting about this passage? It's like every week I have a new caveat. Peter's speaking to everybody. He's not just speaking to one person. And he says, you know, let sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. It's important that we all take heed to knowing what we believe and are able to give an answer. It's not just my heart or your heart, it's our hearts. And we are an incredible testimony of the truth and just walking in faith. So where we've been, we've talked about how heresy begins and ends in heaven. We saw that there's nothing new under the sun, and we saw that we got to know Satan's devices because they will destroy biblical unity. And I'm going to fast forward through those things. And we ended up here talking about allegory. And so I'm on page 10 of my notes. There we go. And we were talking about, we're on the subject of creation. We have covered, by the way, just by way of review, we've covered the major attack. What's the major attack? What's the devil attack primarily? What was the first thing we covered? I won't be nice if you're wrong, but you'll get it right. What did happen in Genesis 3? He deceived Adam and Eve. What did he mess with? God's word, right? That's the first thing we covered. The devil tries to destroy our faith in God's word, our confidence in the word of God. So we looked at that, and now we're looking at creation. And so the Bible teaches the Genesis account of creation. It is historical, not allegorical or figurative. And so it's popular among liberal theologians to see creation as an allegorical event because they cannot synthesize science with biblical account. The reason why is because God demands that we approach his words through eyes of faith. And when he tells us that every tree of the garden is good for food and that we can partake of all but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's what he means. By faith, we have to believe that God's word is true. Therefore, his character is good. Because if it's not, if he's a liar, we have a problem. And we talked about that. I'm not going to get into too much detail on that. And so in Proverbs 16:25, we saw that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And to say that you have faith but don't believe the Bible is telling the truth about creation is disingenuous. To say I'm a Christian and I believe everything from cover to cover, but I'm not sure about the creation account. Well, the thing about the Bible is it gives us what we need to know about the creation account and more. And so so you really do have to choose to believe the Word of God or no. And to say that you don't have faith in the Bible telling the truth about the creation account, then how do you know that he's telling the truth about your redemption, about the Lord Jesus Christ, which is also a historical event? But we'll get into that more in just a minute. So, I mentioned last week or 2 weeks ago, whenever we got together, Colossians 2:8 tells us, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ," because it is vain deceit. The devil wants us to basically take a seat aside and allow him to take over the science classroom. And the reality is that God has given us an ability to look into science, and not science falsely so called. Now, 1 Timothy 6:20 gives us a warning. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called." Here in a minute, I'm going to give you all a... Do you have this in ProPresenter? Okay. Yeah, I've lost my ability to do those point by point. So you guys will have to hang with me for a while. But which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee. Amen. So Timothy is warned by Paul to avoid profane and vain babblings. So there's some things that we're going to see tonight that you need to avoid. This guy that you see on the screen, how many of you know who that is? Somebody tell me, who is that? Did you guys grow up watching Bill Nye? Of course they did. Who grew up watching Bill Nye the Science Guy? I just want to see. All right, you did because you have kids, right? Grandkids, right? So I got to tell you, Bill Nye is entertaining. And I want to say this, his shows are pretty good if you're just talking about factoids about some science stuff. But he is a hardcore anti-Bible believing type of guy. I mean, he is evolutionist to the core. And so Bill Nye the Science Guy has kind of become the spokesman for all the atheists, which is interesting because he's not a scientist to start with. That's what's really funny about old Bill Nye. But he would definitely deny that truth is found in Scripture. As a matter of fact, he thinks this book is just a, I don't even think he would call it cunningly devised fable. He just would say it's a fable. And so that's fine. He can have his opinion. He'll work that out with God later. But there are some things that you need to know about that, because today there is an arrogance. There is a presumption, and most of you have been exposed to that evolution is absolutely true. It's not a theory of evolution. It is true. And today there's more evidence to disprove that than there is to prove it. But if you take that position, you're considered ignorant and unlearned. And I'm going to jump back into the scripture here in just a little bit. But before I do, I've already mentioned to you that there's, when you go off to school, you go off to college, you're going to be, you know, interrogated in a science class, and you're going to be, you know, counted as an idiot if you hold a creation position. Because you're going to see here in just a minute that the reality is that from a scientist, which is not a scientist, Bill Nye's a mechanical engineer, but from the view of someone who holds to evolution, let's say, who doesn't believe a creation account and has replaced the truth of the Bible with the humanistic philosophies of evolution, they're really humanist is what they're worshiping, is they're worshiping the philosophies of man, those folks, some, not all, but many of those folks, like Bill Nye, for instance, find people like me not only ignorant and unlearned, but even dangerous, because we're a little lower because of this view of creation, this fable, we're a little lower on the food chain, right? And we believe in survival of the fittest, right? That's what evolution's all about. Darwin's theory sets that forth. That's why it goes nicely with Marxism and communism. And don't ever forget that. Marxism, communism, all of those philosophies, they set upon Darwin. They set upon survival of the fittest. Or at least they're a very convenient way to eliminate people that you don't want to operate with. And so, by the way, it's close cousin, if people would pay attention, close cousin of sustainable development. And many people right now are asleep at the wheel, but you can just get on the United Nations website and look at UNESCO and you'll get all kinds of information about that. But anyway, I'll digress and get back on track. So I want to just roll a video clip. This is the one. Before I do that, I want you to show you this list of things that you're going to see in this clip. And just look for these things, because a lot of scientists, they're going to jump on you if you say, well, the earth was created in six literal days, and it wasn't billions and billions of years old, and you don't believe that sedimentary rock was, you know, formed over billions and billions of years. I will submit to you, the Bible has answers for all of that. That guy's not going to listen to him. That guy, Bill Nye, the science guy, is not going to listen to him. The Bible does have answers for that. I will touch on them here in just a little bit. But he's going to say you're an idiot, because creationism is a myth with no scientific method. Right? There's nothing. There is nothing that is scientific with creationism. It doesn't merit any consideration. Creationism is dangerous to children. Did you know that? What we teach here is dangerous to the kiddos. Creationism hinders the advancement of science, true science. If you hold the view of creationism, you cannot be a true scientist. There's a gentleman in Hollywood, Ben Stein. I don't know if you ever watched him. Ben Stein, he's a real deadpan kind of comic kind of man. He did a book. He used to have in our library. I don't know if someone may have checked it out and never brought it back, but it was called Expelled. You should watch Expelled sometime. Expelled is a video, a documentary he did on university professors who were in the science department who decided not to have a view of evolution. They got expelled. It was not permitted to be in an academic setting without a view, with a creationist viewpoint. Or even, let me say this, forget creationist, intelligent design, you know, which if you watch my blog, I just put something out about, not Richard Dawkins, but who's the gentleman in the wheelchair? Stephen Hawking, he's looking for life in outer space, so he's one of their sharpest guys, and he believes that there's something out there other than sticks and stones. So he believes in an advanced life form, and that's, I think, the intellectual out, by the way, for a scientist that is coming to terms with what he sees in creation and doesn't want to deal with the God of the universe. He just defaults back to paganism, and the intelligent life that will come from outer space defaulting us back to Genesis chapter 6, and we already know that because as in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of God. Okay, so that's a whole nother message. So creationism is supported by the people who believe God has given them the Bible in English. This is news to me. I got a pretty recent clip we're going to watch here. Watch him. He's going to pick on people that believe they got the Bible in English, primarily in the United States. I was like, really? He's really getting specific. The United States is the leader in propagating this falsehood concerning God and creation. I mean, it is a mission-minded church that has problems because we propagate this all over the world. I mean, we're really crazy. But the Catholic Church, it's pretty good. They've got their own scientists. They believe in UFOs and life in outer space. They got their own astronomers, and so he's okay with them. And then society should eliminate intelligent design as a reasonable scientific argument for creation, which kind of loops us back to the top, and you're going to see some of that. So this is a little interview from it's not a big-time CNN, Fox News thing. It's really a little better, a little more in-depth, and gives you a little bit more insight to Bill Nye. He's having an interview. This interview you're going to see is after the debate with Ken Ham. How many of you watched the debate with Ken Ham? Okay, yeah, I watched it. I didn't think Ken Ham did a very good job, frankly, but that's okay. He's much more. Bill Nye is entertaining. I mean, he really is. He's a great speaker. He's good and engaging, and he's persuasive. But he's really just a knucklehead. Okay, so I hope he gets saved. So can you roll that first clip?
You probably know.
Once in a while I get people that claim they don't believe.
You probably know Bill Nye best as TV's science guy, but more recently he's turned his attention to debunking ideas of creationism. It's all laid out in his new book, Undeniable, Evolution and the Science of Creation. And Bill Nye joins us now via Skype from Los Angeles, California. It's great to have you back on TVO, a place you spent a lot of time back in the day. Nice to see you. How are you?
I'm great. It's good to see you. Love, seriously, everybody. Really appreciate the support of TV Ontario.
Not at all. We were very happy to have you on all those years ago. How appropriate do you think it is to teach creationism to children?
It's completely inappropriate in science class. Now, if you want to teach it in the history of religion or fascinating human undertakings, creation myths that turned out not to be true, 101, then that's fine. But it's not science. It's nothing to do with the way we know nature.
Well, let me ask the obvious follow-up, and that is, what's the harm?
Oh, then you raise a generation of kids. You have the potential for raising a generation of kids. It doesn't understand how we have everything that we have, how we have food, how we have electronics that allow us to have this video conversation through the internet across a continent. It's none of this would be possible without the discoveries that were made through the process of science. When you try to embrace the ideas of creationists, as I understand it, who insist, apparently, that the Earth is 6,000 or somehow 10,000 years old. That's completely inconsistent with the scientific method and everything that we know. And so you just don't want to have kids growing up with this conflict, this worldview of that's wrong.
You once said in another interview that, quote, we're raising a generation of students that can't think at a time when we need them more than ever. So tell us, how would teaching creationism stunt their growth or prevent them from thinking more than ever?
So here's what you want in science. Here's what you want as a human, whether or not you're a scientist or whatever you do. You want to find, you want to discover the laws of nature that are true everywhere throughout the universe. And the examples that are easy enough are gravity, molecules, you know, chemistry, then the fundamentals of life science. Now, in biology, the biggest idea, the main idea in all of biology is evolution. So by not teaching that fundamental idea in the, perhaps you could, certainly biologists claim it's the most important aspect of science, you're trying to raise people who have a worldview that's inconsistent with everything they observe. In other words, why would we be able to use radioactivity to generate electric power if there's no such thing as radioactivity to be discovered in rocks that indicate the age of the Earth? How would that be possible? How would you have light from stars that are clearly more than 6,000 light years away if all of the stars and everything in between was created 6,000 years ago? It's completely inconsistent with nature.
Well, I hear what you're saying, but humor me for a second here. Here in the province of Ontario, we do have two fully publicly funded school systems. We have a publicly funded secular system and a publicly funded Catholic school system, and that was part of the original deal that gave us our country since 1867. It's been in place ever since then.
Sons of a common mother.
There you go. One wonders, though, why it would be harmful to those students to learn all of the things in science class that you're talking about, while at the same time, maybe 5 minutes at the end of science class, say, you do know, boys and girls, it is part of your faith to believe in God, and here's what God tells us about that. Is that confusing for kids?
Catholic Church is not the same as the creationists here in the United States in the Commonwealth of Kentucky. The Pope, 3 weeks ago, a month ago, came out saying, you know, evolution's this great thing. It's completely consistent with our church philosophy and what we believe in. And so that's the Catholic Church doesn't have this issue, at least as far as I can tell. These are extraordinary people that we encounter here in the United States that deny everything that we observe in nature. The Pope and the Catholic Church, as I understand it, is separate from that.
Okay, good. Well, you know, of course, the Catholic Church and science also have had their moments throughout history, although perhaps not more latterly.
But the Vatican has its own astronomer, for crying out loud. So many scientific discoveries were made by Jesuit priests. I mean, you can't, if I may, deny that. So that's okay. All. The Catholic Church is not exceptional the way these creationists in the United States are.
Okay, I understand the distinction. Here again, another quote from your book. Inherent in the rejection of evolution is the idea that your curiosity about the world is misplaced and your common sense is wrong. This attack on reason is an attack on all of us. What do you mean by it's an attack on all of us?
In other words, everything that the rest of us do as taxpayers and voters and citizens of the world, everything that we do to improve the lives of other people or to improve our own quality of life, to build buildings that rely on our understanding of physics, to build sewer systems that rely on our understanding of gravity, that all of this is inconsistent with this other world view that where they take the Bible literally, as written in English, by the way, take that literally and deny everything else that gives us all these wonderful things that our society provides, food, clothing, and shelter. So when you are attacking our science or our ancestors who made these discoveries about nature, you are, for me, attacking all of us who embrace it and use it and want to make the world better.
So are you urging people to give up on the idea of creationism?
Oh, yeah, please. Now, keep in mind that if you're a grown-up, if you're an adult, and you've been raised with this creationist point of view, It's very, very difficult for you to let go of that. It's in the Mormon church, they call it losing your testimony. It's very, very difficult for that, but to let go of that. But for kids, they grow up with this conflict. Everything they see in nature, all the cool video games they enjoy, the cars they ride around, and they're a result of science. And yet they will have grown-ups, adults, insisting that the fundamental way we learned all that is wrong. And everybody else who embraces those fundamental things that we've discovered in nature is wrong, and is something wrong with them. And it's the kids that concern me, because when it comes to climate change, for example, we need all the brains we can get to address this problem. So if we raise a generation of science students that doesn't believe in science, it's a formula for disaster.
Do you think this is an American phenomenon solely, or does this go around the world?
Well, it goes around the world. The guy Ken Ham here in the United States was from Australia. And between you and me and all of your viewers, there's something going on in Canada that is odd to the rest of us. You know, if you look at satellite images of Alberta from space, about a quarter of the province has been denuded, has been leveled, destroyed, or the ecosystem been destroyed. About a third of the forest been destroyed in Alberta for the sake of getting this bitumen out. And I can understand it, because it seemed like it'd make a lot of money. But we have climate change now. It's the worst of both worlds. You're destroying the ecosystems that provide oxygen for everybody to breathe. By everybody, I mean living things on the surface. And then we are burning the oil, producing more carbon dioxide than we would any other way. And by the way, it's the most carbon dioxide intensive oil around. You got to burn up to 30% of it to get it melted enough so you can pump it. And so I know that, rather, my sense as a guy in the United States who visits Canada quite often, I was there 3 times this fall. My sense is that the Canadian government is not entirely in touch with the wants of the Canadian people, especially when it comes to First Nations people. And so I'm hoping that as the price of liquid petroleum, of gasoline and petrol, falls as a result of all the natural gas that's being mined, I hope everybody will rethink the efficacy or the real long-term effect of denuding these enormous landscapes, these enormous areas of Alberta, for the sake of the short-term gain of oil.
I was just about to say, at $40 a barrel, it becomes very uneconomical to try to get that oil out of the ground.
Now,
so you may not have to worry about that much longer.
I mean, everybody knows the petroleum price fluctuates. I got you. But along this line, the people, at least here in the United States, the people who insist on creationism, the Earth is 6,000 years old, also deny climate change. It's a big deal with them, with Ken Ham and those guys.
Well, since you mentioned Ken Ham, let's play it. We've got some tape of him here. He, of course, runs this creationist museum in Kentucky, where you referenced earlier. You guys actually had a bit of a moment. So let's play this tape, and then we'll come back and chat. Roll tape, please.
What keeps the United States ahead, what makes the United States a world leader, is our technology, our new ideas, our innovations. If we continue to eschew science, eschew the process, and try to divide science into observational science and historic science, we are not going to move forward. We will not embrace natural laws. We will not make discoveries. We will not invent and innovate and stay ahead.
Okay, so you went into the heart of the lion's den there to take him on his home turf. And I wonder about this.
It gets boring, more boring from there, that discussion. But I wanted to just kind of give you, you know, I didn't have noted several of those things. So I look at, we got some younger kids in the house. I don't know, you guys aren't that far out of school. What did you guys get at school? Did they ever talk about creation? Just evolution? Right, I recognize. Yeah, I wasn't either at the time. What about you? Pay no attention? Yeah. Well, that's the good news. Kids ain't paying attention. So this is really kind of a. I don't want to. First of all, Ken Ham is not, you know, the only scientist in the community of the United States, but he really is like one of the primary spokesmen. The fact of the matter is he's not a scientist, by the way. He's a mechanical engineer. I've got to stress that over and over. So he's not, you know, in that sense, a scientist. Scientists are typically have a specialty, you know, in biology, astrology, astronomy. They have, you know, something that their a physicist is, you know, working on. And so they form their opinions based on the research, which is somewhat typically refined to the particular discipline that they're after. And I want you guys to know I'm not anti-science, because the Bible tells us science is okay, right? There's just a science. Remember our text, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. I have no problem. God's not saying I have a problem with science. He says, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Because the scientific method, you know, hypothesis, what is that? My brain's a little tired, and it's been a few days since I've ran through that. But you got a hypothesis and a theory, right? You look at the facts, and it's empirical evidence. I think George Washington Carver, when he dove down into the peanut, right? Didn't he use all of that? Yeah, he did. And guess what? He was a Christian, and he came up with some incredible inventions. There's a lot of scientists that were Christians and that are Christians, and they're wonderful people, and they're not limited, as Bill Nye would suggest, to an inability to comprehend why technology works. As a matter of fact, I'm not a mechanical engineer, but I have worked with mechanical engineers, and I actually happen to be in a business that is heavily saturated in systems and the evidence of science, you know, whether it's a refrigeration system, a water system, electrical systems, engineering. So guess what? You find out, the more you learn those things, that God has set principles in motion. And guess what? You don't have to be an evolutionist to see that. If anything, true science can actually build your faith in the Creator, because you can see the consistency of God almost in everything. It's a wonderful thing that God has done. And so I just want to throw that out there, because it's so important. Now, I want to address this 6,000. Did you have something you was going to say real quick? Let me put it on here, because it's kind of, this has to go on the web. So.
When you listen to him discuss science and creationism, he always goes back to the origin of where everything came from, whether it's hundreds of billions and billions of years, or if it's 6,000 or 7,000 years old. To me, I'm befuddled that they are concerned about the origin of it. Everything is here that they discover, but God created it. I don't understand how that creationism to them is a threat, because it's here. Whether they want to believe it took 10 billion years to make or 6,000, I don't understand the reasoning. Or
you take empirical evidence and it's evident.
Evidence.
Right. And I'm going to touch on that. The thing that he particularly seems to have a problem with, right, John, is not people who will agree with him on old earth. It's anyone that would have a particular disposition for a literal view of Scripture, a view that perhaps we don't need to be. And by the way, we all Christians should be conservationists. We should be good stewards of the earth. We're not anti-conservation at Heartland. I mean, if someone pinned me down and put a light in my eyeballs, I'd say, yeah, let's conserve energy, turn off the lights, you know, let's be good stewards. At the same time, we are not environmentalists in the sense that we need to buy into a sustainable development plan, which is in essence a global communist socialist, you know, grid to control people, because we know where that's going. I mean, we got the Bible, it already tells us. So that's where there's really a big conflict, because at the core, there is a spiritual war here, whether Bill Nye actually realizes it or not. He's just a pawn. And we do have the truth. And the empirical evidence for us is right here, which he would not give that any credit. So another thing he does, John is pointing out as well, is he takes the upper hand, because he's the one who defines what is science and what is not. And there, I'm going to give you the balance of that here in just a few moments. But let me just share a few more things. The facts are that Scripture doesn't give you a drop-dead place in Genesis for the fall of Satan. Okay, so we are left to inspect the evidence like a scientist. If Adam was in the garden and Satan was in the garden, when did Satan fall? Well, was it before Adam was created? We can say that with certainty it was before Adam was created, though some men like John MacArthur might disagree with me. Hence the reason we find God creating a new heaven and a new earth for Adam to repopulate with the sons of God who are perfect and in his sinless likeness and image. Of course, that got upended by Satan. But here too, we see the reason Satan makes his move. The last thing he needs is for that couple in the garden to be procreating godlike beings to fulfill God's mission and being fruitful, multiplying, replenishing, and subduing the earth, which was the mission that God gave Adam and Eve. Now, Bill Nye wouldn't think for a minute that Satan is a literal being. He wouldn't give Satan, the concept of Satan, you know, any credentials, because Bill Nye's kind of a throwback at this point. What you're hearing there is actually a position that's a little outdated. For all the little ones, like my son, all the 12-year-olds, 15-year-olds, 16-year-olds, 18-year-olds down, you know, and now Richard Dawkins, we intelligent design is no longer, you know, as taboo as Bill and I would like it to be. And so don't be surprised when the concept of alien life forms and things like that become vogue by scientists, because I'm certain that they will, and they are already doing that right now. And I'll get to that here in just a minute, why that's the case, but let me get back on track before I get too far ahead of myself. So when we believe the Scripture, we understand the origin and the heresy of sin. We uncover the location of Satan's fall. And this is a class not on science, but this is like a religion. And it does go, it's very important that we understand this, because we hold to the truth. And it's possible that you could be shamed into letting go of your Bible because some guy like Bill Nye the Science Guy gets a hold of your head. Any good scientist knows that the only logical place, right, for Satan to fall is between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And so now we have to be careful, because we're not giving any timelines, and we're not told how much time occurred between the war in heaven and the reconstitution of the universe, and we also are taking a literal view of Scripture. But we know that when we find the creation story, starting with the earth standing in the water of a great flood that is not mentioned in Genesis 6, 2 Peter chapter 3. And if you have your Bible, turn there, 2 Peter 3. And I want to take just a moment and look at this. And I know that Harold brought this up a few Sunday nights ago in his study of the feasts, as he was laying out the seven that happened to be the days of creation, how the feasts picture those days. And the Sabbath is a picture of that seventh millennial day, that 7,000-year, that time of rest. He also references Scripture, which is very important. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Notice the emphasis on the beginning of creation, verse 4. Now, I myself, as a young man, used to hear that mantra all the time. And I wasn't churched, but it was still spoken in my home. They've been saying Jesus is going to come back my whole life. They've been saying Jesus is going to, right? Well, until I got saved and learned a little bit more about Matthew chapter 24 and the nation of Israel, they may have been saying that your whole life because you was born in 1943, right? In this generation, Jesus is going to return. It's going to happen. Daniel's 70th week is going to be fulfilled. And so get a clue and get the Bible, because God gives us the evidence in the Word of God. Now, he says that this has been going on, and they're mocking and saying, everything's been going on the same way since the beginning of creation. But this is what they don't understand. Verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the Word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved into the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, And 1,000 years is one day, and we're back on our 7,000-year cycle leading to that Sabbath that Harold was talking about a couple Sunday nights ago. And so why do I bring you to this passage? Because he's talking about a time when the earth was standing in the water and out of the water. And most commentators are going to point you back to the Genesis 6 flood at this passage. But I do believe that this is probably what where the earth was in between Genesis 1 and 1-2. Why? Because in the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, in your King James Bible, capital H, and the earth. And the earth was out form and void. Right between Genesis 1-1 and 1-2, the earth was created perfectly, and then all of a sudden, it's in chaos. Now notice in Genesis chapter 1, just go back in Genesis and look at the account real quick with me. In the beginning, when was that? Well, the beginning. When was that? Well, we don't have the date. God created the heaven and the earth, and then we see, period. Then all of a sudden, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Why? Well, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, and it was good, and divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. If you just read that in order, from verse 2 to verse 5, he's establishing light from darkness. He's separating the light from the darkness. And I don't think that's just an accident. I don't think he's talking about the celestial heavens and the sun, the moon, and the stars. Why? Well, because they're not created yet. You don't have that over till verse 16. So what's gone on? Well, I believe Satan fell between Genesis 1-1 and 1-2. Now, some would say, well, okay, you believe in evolution because you don't know in the beginning. No, I don't. I don't believe in evolution at all. But I don't know how old the earth was before the fall of Satan is what I'm saying. You say, oh, I've never heard that before. Well, that's because, well, you need to understand the Bible. So don't check out on me because there was a world that perished, according to 2 Peter. And there's a world that now is, that's reserved unto another baptism, and that's a baptism of fire, a flood of fire. Not just the second coming, but a renovation that will occur by fire and that great white throne judgment that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. After that happens, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's after that 7,000-year period is up as we go into eternity future. So we have a timeline in Genesis through Revelation that is indeed, Bill Nye, the science guy, 7,000 years, just as 2 Peter 3:8 points us to. But what is on the other side of that? Well, eternity past. What's on the other side? Well, what's before that, I guess, eternity past. And what's on the other side of that 7,000 years? Well, it's eternity future. And we know from Ezekiel 28:13 that Satan was in Eden, the garden of God. That's what it says. Well, when was this? Well, I'd submit to you before his fall. Go look at Ezekiel chapter 28 with me real quick. Ezekiel chapter 28. And in verse 13, as we're describing Satan very clearly, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth the throne. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. There was some time period, and we don't know specifically, we're not given that detail, that Satan was in the garden of God, and that he was covering the throne of God, and he was walking up and down, and he was in a glorious state. And then it says in verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. By reason of thy brightness, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. That day has not yet come where he lays before kings, but it is coming. Why? Well, verse 18, thou hast defiled the sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth. That's coming. It's yet to come in the coming tribulation. In the sight of all them that behold thee, All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So his fate is sealed. My point is that if you don't believe, and some people don't, and that's okay, I'm not going to get mad about it, but if you don't believe that Satan fell between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, I just ask you, where did he fall? Because it's kind of hard to place it any other place. Because when we see him show up in Genesis 3 after the creation of Adam and Eve, he's already actively pursuing them to destroy them. He's already fallen to the earth. He's already attacking them because his opportunities have ended. And so I'll just throw that out there. So we see that. And so I submit to you, before his fall, he was obviously in the garden. And that would match the biblical record. So let's take the Bible literally and see where it takes us. was that on earth? And I would tell you, yes. That was in the beginning of God. God created the heaven and the earth. And notice, by the way, that your King James Bible only lists one heaven. If you have a critical text Bible, it will put heavens, plural, in Genesis 1:1. There are not three heavens listed until after the fall of Satan, when God recreates, and there is heavens, plural, and earth, because he's divided the light from the darkness. Now, God's throne is in the third heaven. You have the outer space is the second heaven, and then the firmament, or the space that's around our first atmosphere, which is the first heaven. So we understand 1 John 1:5 says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so what has happened in Genesis 1:2, when the scripture says there was darkness upon the face of the deep? The average Bible scholar will say the deep represents the oceans, and it does in most places in the Bible, but the earth hasn't even been mentioned yet, other than being created. The deep here is water that is separated by the firmament, a space that I believe is outer space, the second heaven. And the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters. The literal Hebrew interpretation for this water, by the way, is urine. Look it up and check it out yourself. Why? I believe because it's defiled. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. It's not clean water, it's dirty water, because it's been corrupted. And so the literal Hebrew interpretation is wastewater, because the universe has been wasted by the fall of Satan, and it's been corrupted by the prince and power of the air, and he's until he gets put down, as it's recorded in Ezekiel chapter 28, in the coming tribulation. By the way, he starts off in heaven, in the third heaven, right? The covering cherub. And now, of course, he's the prince and power of the air. And we know from the book of Daniel that he and his fallen angels, a third of the angels, have some sort of access to the second heaven, and even access before God and Job, you know. And there's a lot of things that we may not fully understand, but he's moving about, right? He's like a roaring lion, pacing up and down through the universe and dealing with the principalities and powers that are and have been. And so he has his role and his purpose. But we know that as he continues to rebel against God, he continues to lose his authority, right? He lost the keys to death and hell. Jesus Christ has reclaimed them. Eventually, he will lose his place. I believe he will be cast down in the tribulation to this earth, and he will live out the last part of that tribulation in a human or a hybrid body, where he is replicating God on earth, which was not going to go very good for him. But at any rate, we see that that God's literal creation account begins outside the time of Genesis 1:1, and it starts the clock approximately in verse 2 at 4004 BC, which is what Bill Nye is having a cow over. When God creates in seventh day he rested, 6 literal days. The Bible says he replenished the earth, by the way, in the King James Bible. I believe God was reconstituting the earth just as he will do after the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 21. And so, I believe this is completely consistent with what you see in 2 Peter chapter 3, with the earth standing in the water and out of the water. So this is important because it solves a lot of problems with contemporary scientists who assume the Bible doesn't support an old earth creation account. But it also is something you have to be careful about, because it's not the same as those who support the gap. There's among our circle of friends, there's a lot of people who call it the gap fact because Pete Ruckman popularized it and liked to poke people in the face. But there is a problem, because there are some people who put evolution in that place between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and that's not what I'm saying at all. I believe that God, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, started the creation process, starting with the, actually broader than the earth, starting with the universe, and then narrowing it down to our earth. And as you read through Genesis 1, if you've never read it from that perspective, read it again. And it's actually fairly evident as you look at it. It's like, oh, okay, that's why the lights come on later, right? Then he creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. Then the lights come on. Another thing he doesn't create, by the way, is the plant life. It appears. It grows because I believe it was already probably most of it, or some of it, was already in the earth before the deluge, I'll call it. So another guy, if you want to look more into this, Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth, written back in 1918, he has a lot of information on this as well. You can check it out, and there's other resources out there as well. But just to kind of stay on track here, it's important that we understand this because scientists will assume the Bible doesn't have any account for that. And why? Well, because they're not going to take the devil literally or seriously either. So all of these things I'm talking about, if you're a scientist like Bill Nye, which he's not a scientist, but if you're a guy like Bill Nye, you're going to think, well, Brian, you're crazy. You're over here talking about figments of your imagination. Well, that may be, Bill, but guess what? This book puts everything that you're scratching your head about together. It puts it all together where it makes perfectly good sense. And so we should not discount the creation account as a gap that allows for evolution. So I want to be careful there. The account of Genesis 1 is a literal six-day creation that doesn't discount a massive deluge of water in the universe before God created the earth. The same process will take place in the future after the baptism of fire and a new heaven and a new earth, right? And God says that. It's a new heaven and a new earth. But there was an old heaven, right? An old earth, and we're here right now. So I'm looking ahead in Genesis chapter, or Revelation chapter 21 to that. And so Revelation 21:1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, where the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And so the Bible doesn't leave room for an evolution account. The Scripture does not present an evolutionary account. It doesn't. It doesn't give room for that. Well, what about the dinosaurs? We'll talk about that later. When God speaks, things happen. God is able to create with age, and that's exactly how He created Adam. He didn't have to be born. He was created as a man. Bill Nye would not even believe that for a second. Why? Because he's stuck in an evolutionary warp. The Bible says Adam wasn't created as a worm or as a tadpole. And he didn't have to crawl up out of the dirt. God created him as a man, right? That's how he was created. Even Eve. Eve wasn't born. She was taken from Adam's side. God created not only Adam and Eve with age, but is it possible then that as the Bible actually accounts that he created things with age? Is it possible that things aren't just don't have to be 6,000 years away from the center of our little galaxy, our little universe, that God could cover the expanse of creation instantly in motion? Absolutely. Of course, for me, I have no problems thinking. That doesn't even stretch my imagination to consider that God creates things with age. But perhaps we need to go down to Zio's kitchen, down in Independence or wherever they may be located. Because if you go down there, that building down there is less than 20 years old. And it's created with age. If you walk in, it looks like it's 50 years, well, older than that. They created it with age. Well, men do that. Why? Because they're trying to get an effect. God can do that, and He did do that. He created Adam with age. And that's something that a scientist that is stuck in an evolutionary time warp himself is not going to have any ability to comprehend or to process. So there's some that hold that the fall of Satan between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and they insist on using this phrase, the gap, which you may hear me say every once in a while. But the problem is what's called evolutionary theology uses that same phrase to insert evolution in that gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. So when they do that, what happens is Genesis then simply becomes, and listen to me carefully, an allegory instead of a literal account. And so that is not what Genesis 1:1 is. It is a literal account. God literally created the heaven and the earth, and He literally populated the earth, did everything that Genesis 1:1 says within 6 days. And the seventh day He rested. And I'm talking evening and the morning, 24-hour period, just as the Bible says. So, because that's what the Bible says. We don't take the Bible as an allegory. In Psalm 19:1, the Bible agrees, and in Romans 1, it agrees. God's creation is the calling card of His existence. All you have to do is open your eyes and look around. In Genesis 9, in Psalms 19 and verse 1, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And so, you just look at the creation and you're going to see those things. In Romans 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So God's calling card is creation, and that's why it's attacked so heavily. What happens when we discount that is we become vain in our imaginations, and the foolish heart is darkened, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. But verse 22 says, they profess themselves to be wise, Bill Nye, and then they become fools. And they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And notice that's exactly the order in reverse of how an evolutionist is going to order creation. They're going to go from humanity, they're going to put themselves as God, and they're going to give you that process takes you back to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, because morality goes out the door when you're not governed by God, because God has designed the human with a God-sized hole right in his heart because of Adam's sin, and we need God or we're going to become completely immoral. It's not because we believe in creation that kids are going to have problems. It's because we don't teach that there is a God in heaven who died on the cross for their sin and is alive on the third day. That's the problem that's going to cause kids to have more problems. That's what's going to be the problem, not because we believe in creation. So Bill Nye's all wet. But Bill Nye, he's not buying all that. And that's okay, because he's Bill Nye the Science Guy and a mechanical engineer and an entertainer who's getting a lot of money for all that. So the tools of real scientists have revealed a complex creation that cannot be satisfactorily described by the evolutionary theory developed by Darwin. And Nye, nor the United Nations, nor Common Core have even caught up with it yet. But the leading scientist, Stephen Hawking, is telling us, if you see an ET, don't speak to him. And you know why he says that. You know why he says that. Because Stephen Hawking believes in evolution. He knows what survival of the fittest means. He knows what natural selection is all about. And beloved, when you look at natural selection in of itself, and the philosophies that came out of the 1800s, the 1700s, the 1500s, with Hegel and those guys, there is nothing new under the sun. And you are just another piece of dust, another speck in the system, and only the strong survive, right? So Gloria Gaynor, you know, sing your heart out, because the bottom line is, you got to survive in that system or you're going to be crushed. What am I saying? Well, let me back up, rewind like Alan Shelby says, and be kind. Beloved, if you don't know this, then you need to wake up and smell some coffee. There is a global, and I mean global, initiative right now for sustainable development. And it is just the new old thing. There's nothing new under the sun. Karl Marx and all those guys, it's the same old rehash. And if you don't go along and you believe in this creator, God, and these crazy concepts from the Bible, you're not welcome. You're dismissed. Just like the scientists that and the professors in the universities that our friend Ben Stein got to visit. You have to go along with this. Why? Because it isn't just science. It is a religion. And you have to worship, because these are the Gnostics. And if you don't come up with the conclusion that they have, you're going to mess up the whole equilibrium. Because you know what? You're plankton. And plankton need to be eaten, right? You need to just become, you're bottom feeders. And you have not attained to the wisdom of Bill Nye, the Science Guy. And Stephen Hawking, poor guy, what he's deathly afraid of is that he's going to come into someone that's more intelligent, more advanced, and then he becomes the plankton, and he'll get eaten up. And so we better figure out a way to hide ourselves, because he really believes in natural selection. And so it's strange that people who don't believe in God believe in ETs. That just blows me away. People who believe that things just come bursting out of nothing, right? Well, where's the energy for that? Where's the laws of physics for that? Where's all that coming from? Well, we don't have an answer for that. So I want to run this video. This is a terrible clip. I'm going to tell you that. I picked a really gnarly, nasty-looking clip. This guy that speaks, I don't agree with everything the guy says, actually. Not on this clip. I do agree with what he says, but I'm going to show him to you. You can Google him up. He is also entertaining, and he's also a little bit nasally, but he's fun to listen to, and he has some really good points. And so I'm just going to let him roll for a little bit, and then after he's done, we'll wrap up. And as we get to that, I'll explain this slide. So go ahead, Mark.
Once in a while, I get people that really, that claim they don't believe in evolution. And my response generally is, why not? Really, why not?
You guys believe 20 billion years ago there was a big bang where nothing exploded and produced everything. 4.6 billion years ago, the Earth cooled down, made a hard rocky crust. It rained on the rocks for millions of years, turned them into soup, and the soup came alive. 3 billion years ago, found somebody to marry. And something to eat, of course, and slowly evolved into everything we see today. There are some lies in our science books. Taught it for 15 years. Even though I'm not teaching it anymore, I still like to study. It's so many neat things to learn. We're going to cover some of that tonight. I'm not against science. I'm not against schools. I'm not against teachers. Because most of them don't know what they believe. You have to tell them. They teach the kids it all started with the Big Bang 20 billion years ago. What exploded? This is what the textbooks teach.
Before the Big Bang, there was nothing. Literally nothing. An infinitesimal nugget of space. And then something happened, triggering the most colossal explosion in history.
What? Yes, boys and girls, you see, nothing exploded, and here we are. So I asked this professor if I could ask him some questions about the Big Bang. I said, where did all this matter come from? He said, we don't know that for sure. I said, sir, would you please tell me where the laws came from? The universe is run by laws, gravity, centrifugal force, inertia. Who gave the laws? He said, we don't know that either. I said, sir, could you tell me where the energy came from? You know, it takes energy to make a big bang. Who bought the gas to run this machine anyway? He said, we don't know that either. I said, sir, could I ask you another question? He said, sure. What else would you like to know? Else? What do you mean, else? You haven't told me nothing yet. I said, does Berkeley have a merry-go-round? You see, if a spinning object breaks apart in a frictionless environment, the fragments will all spin the same direction. The professor said, yes, I understand about the conservation of angular momentum. I said, well, good. I'd like to ask you a question then, sir. If the whole universe began as a swirling dot, like you said, why do two planets spin backwards? He said, that's interesting. I said, no, that's more than interesting. It's kind of hard on your Big Bang theory. Not only that, six of the moons are spinning backwards. Why? He said, I don't know. Why do you think they're going backwards? I was hoping he was going to ask that. I said, okay, now, sir, hold it. If I told you that I believe God created the heaven and the earth, like the Bible teaches, you're going to say, and where did God come from? And I don't know. But you said, well, we don't know that for sure. We don't know that either. We don't. Don't tell me my theory is religious and yours is science. Oh, no, sir, they're both religious. Evolution is a religion. So you have to believe. So I asked the professor, where did the matter come from? He said, I don't know. So basically, I believe in the beginning God, and you believe in the beginning dirt. One professor was getting kind of upset about this time. He said, Mr. Hovind, there are hundreds of varieties of dogs in the world. He said, you mean to tell me that you believe all these dogs came from two dogs off of Noah's Ark? You expect me to believe that? I said, sir, would you look at what you're teaching your students? You're teaching your students that all the dogs in the world came from a rock.
Charles Darwin was disciplined. I mean, he did these extraordinary experiments, this series of experiments.
Then they're going to tell the kids, well, we have evidence for this theory. Charlie Darwin stopped off at these islands right there called the Galapagos Islands. Charlie studied the birds very carefully and said, you know what? I think all these birds had a common ancestor. I bet you're right, Charlie. It was a bird. You see 14 kinds of birds, and you conclude that birds and bananas are related.
Here are these ancient dinosaur bones or fossils.
They tell the kids they have evidence of evolution from fossils. I don't think so. If you find a fossil in the dirt, all you know is it died. You don't know that it had any kids. And you sure don't know that it had different kids. You bring in a bone to the judge. Judge, I found this bone in the dirt. This is the ancestor of all the humans today. They would laugh at you. You don't know that that's the ancestor of anybody. And why on earth would you think a bone in the dirt can do something animals today cannot do? They'll say, boys and girls, you have two bones in your wrist, radius and ulna. And boys and girls, look at the whale's flipper carefully. Did you know the whale has two bones in his flipper? and they're called the radius and the ulna, same as ours. Wow, who named them, teacher? The whale? Think about it.
I'm here to tell my people it's time to stop believing bull just because I tell you bull with a straight look on their face. Evolution say people came from monkeys, and the question is, why is there still monkeys? Is these the retarded monkeys? They didn't turn into people just yet.
Even Stephen Gould admitted the absence of fossil evidence for intermediary stages is a persistent and nagging problem for evolution. See, what's happened, these guys have looked for missing links in the fossil record. They can't find any, and so they say, well, maybe evolution happened so fast it wasn't preserved. Maybe a reptile laid an egg and a bird hatched out. Well, who did that bird marry?
This process that brought us to be is billions of years old. It happens very fast, billions of years fast. Here is radioactivity.
We're going to tell the kids late 1940s they invented carbon dating. We're going to explain a little bit about radiometric dating and how it's supposed to work, and then show you that it does not work, okay? It sounds good, but there are some assumptions that mess everything up. If we had walked into a room and found a candle burning on the table, and I asked you the question, when was it lit? You say, I don't know, Mr. Hovind, it's burning when I got here. Okay, well then, let's do some empirical science. Let's measure the height of the candle. Suppose the candle is 7 inches tall. Who can tell me when it was lit? Okay, nobody. Let's do some more empirical science. Let's measure the rate of burn. Suppose we determine it's burning an inch an hour. When was it lit? You're going to have a hard time telling me unless you're willing to make some assumptions. You find a fossil in the dirt, you can measure how much C14 is in it. Very accurately, by the way. And you can measure how fast it's decaying. That's just like measuring the height of your candle and how fast it's burning. Now, when did that animal die? You don't have a clue. Here's what you ought to consider about carbon dating. Samples of known age, it doesn't work. If it's a sample of unknown age, it is assumed to work.
It's just really a hard thing. It's really a hard thing. Your world just becomes fantastically complicated when you don't believe in evolution.
Freshly killed seal, carbon dated 1,300 years old. Shells from living snails, carbon dated 27,000 years old. Living penguins, carbon dated 8,000 years old. One part of Dima was 40,000 years old, another part was 26,000, and the wood next to it is 9,000. Then they tell the kids about the geologic column. They say each of the layers is a different age, you know, Cenozoic, Mesozoic, Paleozoic, Archaeozoic, all them Zoic boys. Now, if you get a petrified tree standing up, running through different rock layers, I don't think it's smart to say those layers are vastly different ages. Those trees did not get slowly covered by the sediments over millions of years. They would rot and fall down.
Crazy. It just,
they'll say, boys and girls, you have an appendix that you don't need anymore. That's a vestigial structure. That's proof of evolution. Well, excuse me, you do need your appendix. The appendix is part of your immune system. If your appendix is taken out, you can still live, okay, but it increases your susceptibility to quite a few diseases. You could live without both your legs and both your arms and both your eyes also. That doesn't prove you don't need them. There are no vestigial organs, and even if there were, that would be the opposite of evolution. That's losing, not gaining. I was taught when I went to school, man used to have a tail, but he lost it because he didn't need it. I thought, didn't need it? Have you ever thought how handy a tail would be? Have you ever come to the door with two sacks of groceries? Wouldn't that be nice, man, be able to grab that door and walk right around and get in it? Lost it because we didn't need it. Man, you could drive the car and tune the radio knob and hold the Coke at the same time.
What we're finding is that natural selection seems to be an incredibly important factor in generating new species.
Natural selection, the key evolutionary mechanism Darwin identified.
The bad designs get eaten by the good ones, and so all you have is good ones.
Why is there still monkeys?
Natural selection doesn't cause any evolution. It makes sure the bad ones don't survive. But it's not going to change it to something else.
That's what evolution is.
If you worked in a factory that produced cars and your job was to check for defects and you caught every single mistake and you rejected it, how long would it take that process to change the car to an airplane? You say, it'll never change it. That's my point. The students are taught we have evidence from development. Darwin considered this by far the strongest single class of evidence. This textbook says, the human embryo growing in the mother has gills like a fish. Those little folds of skin are not gills. Those little wrinkles under your chin when you're growing up later develop into bones in the ear and glands in the throat. They never have anything to do with breathing. I've seen folks that have 5 or 6 chins and they can't breathe through any of them but the top one. Those are not gill slits. Ernst Haeckel, though, said the turning point in his thinking was when he read Darwin's book. He made huge charts of his posters of his drawings of these embryos and traveled all over Germany and just about by himself converted the Germans to believing in evolution. Haeckel took a drawing of a dog and a human embryo and he changed them to make them look exactly alike. On top are Haeckel's fake drawings. Underneath are actual photographs of what he claimed he was drawing a picture of. Now, either he's a lousy artist or he's a liar. Well, it turns out he's a liar. He was convicted of fraud by his own university, proven to be a fraud. But guess what? Haeckel's fake drawings are still used in textbooks in your state right now. It's only been proven wrong 125 years ago. I know it takes a while to get textbooks up to date, but that ought to be plenty of time. Adolf Hitler said, you let me control the textbooks, I'll control the state. Watch this sentence here carefully. Some kid's doing this for homework tonight. Boys and girls, do you think humans are still evolving? Now, what kind of question is that? Doesn't that question assume that evolution has happened? What if a kid doesn't believe in evolution? How is he supposed to do his homework tonight? That question does not teach him how to think critically. That teaches him what to think, not how to think. And when the kid gets done with this course, he's going to think he knows how to think. But he doesn't. He knows how to be told what to think. Brainwashing at taxpayer expense.
All right. And that guy, you can find him. He's got a million of them. He's entertaining as well. And he's got a lot. And I tell you what, scientists hate him. But he's got some. I think my thing broke here, Mark. Is this supposed to have a spring on it? Ken Hovind, I think, is his name. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So if you look up creation and scientists and apologetics, he'll pop up on YouTube. He's got a lot of stuff. I've seen him before. And again, I will say that he's a conservative and he's somewhat fundamental, but there's a few things I probably would not agree with him on. That's okay. Okay, so I wanted to put this up, and we're running out of time. The thing is that we've covered already, right? We don't have an allegorical view of the Bible, which makes, according to Ken or to Bill Nye, we're very dangerous, or I'm very dangerous, because you know we're just propagating ignorance and affecting critical thinking. And so the scientists and the old earth is a big deal. But what I want you just to think about real quick, which I don't have time to get into, and the reason I'm taking so much time on this is because I do believe that the fervor in which these things are discussed within our school systems and within our political structure are discussed this in a way because it is leading to a, quote, religious end. There is a man of sin who's going to arise, and he will have all the answers, supposedly. And so this is going somewhere when it comes to false religion. This is not to be separated from the Scripture. If anything, God needs to give us a clue to understand what's going on. And it's very simple to reconcile this. And one of the things I would point out to you that makes this increasingly difficult for the scientists in the last, oh gosh, just in the last 25 or 30 years, is the advent of the electron microscope. And when I was in high school and junior high and elementary school, they were still teaching the old simple cell. I don't know if you remember that, but a cell only had 3 parts. And that's what we learned. But since then, since I've been out of high school, the advent of the electron microscope and DNA and all of that, they now know that when you dive down, that the one single human cell is incredibly complex. They have a mechanism and machinery which causes a biologist and people who study those things to scratch their head and go, "Wow, how did this microbiology technology get in here? How did that happen? And how come it can reproduce?" Like a mathematical program. I mean, who designed this? How did that happen? Was it aliens? Or is there a higher being? You know, they have to ask that. Creation, Romans 1, Psalms chapter 19 and verse 1 is very clear. It declares the glory of God. You look at it close enough with a true analytical, empirical evidence model, just like they claim that they have, and you'll end up asking yourself, man, is there a God? And that's exactly what's been happening. And the Hubble telescope on the other end, the complete opposite end, right? within the last 20, 30 years has been put in outer space. And just, I think it was 2 years ago around Christmas time, I kind of follow some of these things on YouTube and what have you, and feeds that come into my channel. A Spanish scientist, and his name is escaping me right now, he declared publicly that the plausibility that the universe has an intelligent design was plausible because mathematically it was provable. He had the equations to prove it. I mean, mathematically, it makes more sense, frankly, that it is created and designed. It is does not make sense to just randomly happen from a Big Bang concept. And so there is order and structure to the universe. So he has proved that. So a lot of these things that like Ken Ham's espousing, I hate to tell him, maybe he should call me up and I'll get him up to speed, but he's actually behind at times. But yet, like that gentleman there was just saying, I think his name's Ken Hovind, he's really, the issue is really dumbing down our kids as well. And so it's important that we are up to speed with that, because you are not behind when you have the Bible. And so it's important that you understand this. When we get back together next week, I'm going to continue on this subject now and jump back into a more orthodox discussion between other religious groups and what they believe about creation, because they also have aberrant teachings on creation. And we'll touch base on that, and then we'll get off of this and get into the Trinity or the Godhead and get on to some other subjects. But I just wanted to just touch on this tonight. Before we go, are there any questions or anything I need to clarify before we leave? How many have heard all this before? Okay, some of you? Okay, well, let me ask you, what have you learned tonight that you didn't know before, just for my edification? Anything? Nothing. Man, that's the stuff that universes are made from. Yeah. Yeah, and I'm glad you bring that up, because one of the things that you and I need to be aware of is if you take a literal view of Scripture, we are already counterculture. And so I say those things, you know, somewhat routinely from the pulpit, you know, talking to young people and kind of, ha-ha, you know, you want to be counterculture. But it's not really just me. I'm not just saying that. I mean, there's actually, because of Bill Nye and because of the way things are progressing, you really are becoming counterculture if you have a faith-based view of Scripture, if you have a literal view of the Bible. And so you need to be aware of that, because you really do need to have a reason of the hope that lies within you. You need to have well-reasoned arguments, and you need to be loaded up, because you're not going to get any, no one's going to give you any quarter, you know, if you start wrangling with these folks. And that's why you need to avoid it and pass by it and stay focused on preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not get caught up in science, falsely so called. At the same time, I'm not the poster boy for this. Really, the Bonnison family has done a great job with their boys going through the public school system and literally writing and doing really well reasoned arguments and discussions about creation. And today, with intelligent design out there, even by lost people, there's all kinds of great information out there that will just confirm what you already know. Now, if you really know the Bible, and you really understand and learn the Bible and how to rightly divide the Scripture and dispensationally, a lot of these things come together for you too, that fill up the gaps that a creationist who's ignorant in his ignorance, I'm not a creationist, but an evolutionist in his ignorance, is going to accuse you of believing things that are not true. And that's what frustrates me to no end, is when I talk to an evolutionist and he makes presumptions about what I believe because he hasn't studied me. And that's what I would encourage them to do, is study me and study what we really do believe, because they really don't know what we believe and they really don't know what the Bible says. They just immediately laugh it off, 6,000 years, ha, ha, ha. And, of course, they're also going to ha, 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 Satan, and that very man of sin is going to appear, and they're all going to buy him hook, line, and sinker, because he is the alpha male species. He's going to be the one they all go for. And so they don't even know what's coming and what's going to hit them. And so in that regard, we need to continue to just preach the gospel. So anyway, I kind of went off. But it is important that we do understand these things. And we put them in, most importantly is that you put them in context, because there's a concerted effort to dumb down our culture, dumb down our children, and to direct them, just as that gentleman said, and to not truly being able to have critical thinking. Ironically, we even around here use the term critical thinking sometimes as a byword, but truly having critical thinking or an ability to think critically is really given to the Christian. I mean, really, we have the ability to assess things from God's perspective, and that gives you an advantage over any other system in the world. And so you do, especially young kids, don't need to run from that. They need to embrace that. They need to learn more about the Word of God and have more faith, not less faith. And that's exactly what these scientific cult guys, for lack of a better word, want to rob you of. And it's just incredibly, incredibly arrogant to presume that a Christian cannot be a legitimate scientist. That is just absolutely absurd. And a Christian should not shy away from that or back away from it. If anything, we need more engineers, we need more scientists, we need more astronomers, we need more microbiologists, we need more Christians doing all of those things, because I guarantee you, if they love God and they love His Word, they're going to have the edge on understanding all the things that God's created, because that's how God reveals His glory. So anyway, we'll pick this back up next week. Thank you guys for coming. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time just to discuss these things that we hold dear, Lord. We hold the Genesis account literally as it's written, Lord, as it is in truth, the very words of God.